Well, I'd like to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. My name is Brent, and I'm so glad that you're able to join with us. If you happen to have a Bible nearby, why don't you go ahead and grab it, open it up to the book of Ephesians, and today we're going to be in chapter 1. Well, not too long ago, I was driving in my car, and on the radio came a song, and it's by the Grammy Award-winning artist John Mayer. And he sang these lyrics, and they really kind of caught my attention. Let me read them to you. He says, "Is there a God? Why is he waiting? Don't you think of it odd when he knows my address?" You know, as I heard these lyrics, it just made me really kind of think of the reality that so many people are searching for God to give them direction. I don't know about you, but for myself even, I've had these experiences where I've gone, "God, life would be so much easier if you would just speak into this situation, if you would tell me what to do, if you would tell me what direction to move in." And my guess is you've probably had these feelings too. My guess is at some point you've probably gone, "God, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Reveal yourself. Show me the direction that I'm supposed to head into." You know, as a pastor, as I've heard people express these things, what I've also heard is some have begun to question, could what seems to be silence from God mean that either he doesn't care about what direction or what decisions we make, or could it even be a sign that maybe God doesn't exist? You know, I understand where those feelings and where those thoughts come from, but I always respond with this. Could it be that the problem isn't that God isn't speaking, but could it be that we're not tuned into how he speaks? Meaning this, maybe the problem isn't so much with the message or the messenger, but how we receive that message. Today, as we explore Ephesians chapter 1, this is the very thing that we are going to discuss. Now, for those who are joining for the first time, we are in the second week of a series on the book of Ephesians in which we have entitled, "God Has a Plan." Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Ephesians, it's actually a letter. It's a letter written from a pastor. He was instrumental in helping this church get started. And over time, he had moved and now is writing a letter because he knows that the church is going through some hardships. And really, he writes this letter to be an encouragement to them during these trying times. And we could say this, that really that the central message of this letter is that even when we don't necessarily feel like it's true, the reality is that God does have a plan for this world. God has a plan for you and for me, for our lives, again, for this world, and he has a plan for the life to come when this life comes to a close. One author said that besides the book of Romans, that no other book in the Bible comes close to Ephesians regarding, quote, Christian thought and spirituality. Now, what he is referring to here are really kind of these two themes that run through the book of Ephesians, and that is belief and practice. And, you know, as we study this book, what we're doing is we're discovering these two different themes of belief, of what the Christian faith teaches, but we're also discovering practice of what does it mean to live this faith out. So let's learn and grow together, but let's also embrace and practice together. So that's what we're doing, and I'm so glad that you've joined to be a part of this. So for this week, let's go ahead. Let's open it up in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse number 16. "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Now, I'm sure you caught it as we were reading, just really how encouraging Paul's words are here. You know, I've found in my own journey of following Jesus that these are some of the scriptures I tend to return to over and over again to really to be encouraged. And I hope you are encouraged as you heard them. But I also want to say that these words don't come out of nowhere, but they were written within a context. You know, in Ephesus, the Christians were experiencing hardships because of their faith. Listen to what scholar Peter Williamson writes in his commentary on Ephesians. He says that the apostle is aware that his readers are in a situation in which they could easily feel powerless. They live in a society with radically different values that mocks and sometimes persecutes Christians, whose conduct sometimes appears antisocial. Commentator Frank Thielman writes in his exegetical work on Ephesians, Paul's thanksgiving was motivated by his particular interests. His intercession for them was probably motivated by their discouragement and is Paul's primary concern in his prayer report. So this community living in Ephesus, they were struggling. They were struggling because of some of the hardships they were facing because of their faith. And I wonder maybe if you can relate to that, if you've ever experienced pressure from others, or maybe that look of bewilderment on people's faces as you've shared your faith. Maybe you've even been mocked or persecuted because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. While I've been blessed to never have experienced physical persecution, I know that in my own life, as I've been a follower of Jesus, I have experienced mockery, I have experienced exclusion, as well as even the loss of friends, which was very painful. And in those times, there's this feeling of like, all right, God, what do I do? How do I make it through this? Help guide my life, because I want to serve you, I want to honor you, I want to fulfill what you have for me. But it seems like, right, I keep running up against these obstacles. Well, that's what's happening in the church in Ephesus. So Paul writes them to be an encouragement. And he says this, I've been praying for you. You know, those are powerful words. And sometimes we don't take them as seriously, really, as we need to do, because there is power in prayer. And so Paul writes and he says, I've been praying for you. And I've been praying not only that you will have a full understanding of who God is and understand his plan and his will for your life, but that you'll experience it, right? That you'll see that power in working in your life. Listen to how Dr. Thielman continues. He says, Paul requests that God would awaken them to the Spirit's role of revealing wisdom and revelation to them, to help them understand both what God intends for them as his people and the power that God has made available to them. Now, consider this. If Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says that he's been praying for them, and his prayer for them is that they'll know God at a deeper level, that they'll experience God's blessings in their life, and that they will walk in the path that God has for them. If that is what Paul is praying for them, that's his desire for them, then it must mean this, that God does in fact give direction to our life, that God does speak to us or guide us as we journey through life. I mean, think about it. How could we do any of these things unless God in some way is speaking to us and guiding us? You know, that's why I said earlier that I find this text to be so comforting, because it says this, that God has not left us to figure things out on our own. God is with us. God is leading us. God is guiding us. God is speaking to us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then God is speaking to you. And I know that it doesn't always seem that way. And maybe even when we hear that God is speaking to you, maybe we want to immediately respond to that with a rebuttal. Well, I don't hear him speaking. I understand. It doesn't always seem that way. But that doesn't mean that it's not true. You know, I think that when we come face to face with biblical truths like this, it leads us to what I like to refer to as a theological fork in the road. Now, when I say theological fork, what I mean is this. When Scripture reveals to us something that doesn't seem to match with our feelings, our experiences, we find ourselves at a fork in the road, at a place where we can choose to move in one of two directions. We can move one way and we can reject what the Scripture is saying. So an example of this is, this comes up a lot, especially in places of academia, in theological academia, where people might say, the miracles in the Bible don't make sense in our empirical world. Therefore, the miracles in the Bible must not be true, right? That's kind of coming to a Scripture and saying, I don't see that, so therefore it must not be true. Or someone can go the other way and say, regardless of my experiences, regardless of my feelings, I trust that Scripture reveals truth. So you see, which direction we go ultimately boils down to, do we receive the message of Scripture and believe it, or do we reject it as being untruthful? Well, I believe that Scripture is truthful. I believe that it is God's revelation to mankind. Therefore, even in this situation, if I don't hear God speaking in my life, if I find myself making a decision going, God, I need your direction, but maybe don't necessarily sense him in that moment, it doesn't mean that God's not speaking. It must mean this, that I'm not listening to how he's speaking, which leads me to believe that what I need to do is I need to learn how God communicates. My wife and I will celebrate 17 years of marriage this year in 2021. You know, and one of the things that we discovered very quickly in our marriage, and we've continued to experience and try to grow in, is the reality that we communicate differently. Now, I communicate for a living. I mean, that's really the main task I have pastoring a church, is communication. So what I tell her is, if she would just learn to communicate like me, because I mean, obviously I'm right, then everything would be fine. Now, obviously I'm joking when I say that, so don't anyone get upset with me. But imagine if I did say that. Imagine if what I said to her was, if you could just be like me, if you just learned to communicate the way I communicate, then life would be better, or, you know, we would never have disagreements. You know, if I were to say that in, let's say we went to counseling and I was sitting with a therapist, right? And the therapist heard me say something like that, they would go, Brent, that's a really unhealthy thing. You can't demand a person do that. You know, it's interesting that we see that in our relationships with each other, but we don't always see that in our relationship with God. Meaning this, we understand that it would be unfair for me to say that to my wife, but yet we say that to God. Don't we say to God many times, God, answer me how I want to be answered. Speak to me how I want to be spoken to. And then when God doesn't do that, we get angry with him. We even then say, well, God doesn't speak, or maybe God doesn't even exist. I think that if we understand that it's unfair to do that to other people, then surely it's unfair to do that, and it's are not okay to do that with God. So again, with that in mind, what it tells me is this, is that we need to learn how God communicates. And how God communicates, as we explore God's word, that's where we find him communicating, which leads us to this belief that the church has affirmed for over 2,000 years, is that God dominantly speaks through his word by his Spirit. Now, before you go, here's another pastor just saying, read the Bible and everything will be okay. I'm not saying that. Because I believe this, that you can read the Bible and it can be completely unfruitful. What we need to do is we need to learn how to read the Bible in such a way that we can hear God speaking. So with that, what I'd like to do is I'd like to teach you very quickly a practice. It's an ancient practice. It goes back centuries. It's practice in with monks and monastic living. And it's referred to, it has this fancy Latin name called Lectio Divina. And it simply means this, divine reading. Let me read you what Dr. Williamson writes on this in his commentary on Ephesians. He says, one of the most effective means of growing in knowledge of God is through prayerful daily reading of the Bible called Lectio Divina. Sometimes it is described as having four aspects, reading, meditation, that is thinking about what one has read, prayer and contemplation, or a wordless response of the heart to the Lord. Now again, if you mention something in Latin, it makes it sound way more complicated than it actually is. I promise you, there's nothing complicated about this at all. Really, divine reading is simply this. It's the practice of engaging the scriptures in a way that seeks personal transformative revelation, meaning that one comes to the text with the desire to not only hear from God, but to be shaped by what they discover in God's word. You know, I think that one of the key reasons that people tend to give up on reading the Bible is because they do it out of religious obligation, meaning they feel pressure to read, but their heart really isn't open or desiring to simply spend time with the Lord and hear from Him. And what happens is if we just try to push through the text, really it becomes unfruitful. We don't gain anything from it. And when we don't see the fruit of reading, well, we stop reading. Lectio Divina, really, it's this approach that engages scripture reading, not out of religious obligation, but as an opportunity to hear God speak. Williamson speaks of the fruit that's gained by hearing God speak by stating in his commentary that Paul commends and prays for three kinds of knowledge for his readers: spiritual understanding of God's plan of salvation, insight about how to live in a way that pleases God, and personal knowledge of the love of God and of Christ. Now, as mentioned earlier, Lectio Divina really, it has four parts. And these four parts are reading, meditation, prayer, and contemplation. And they don't necessarily function in that order, with the key one being prayer. So let me kind of break it down for you very simplistically, and you're going to see just how easy this really is. First and foremost, it begins with prayer. And when I say begin, that's exactly what I mean. Before you even open your Bible, before you read anything, what you want to do is you want to pray. And you want to pray and ask God to speak through His word. Tell God that you want to hear from Him, that you want to know His will, and that you want a fuller understanding of His plan. You see, what this really does is this positions our heart to receive from the Lord, that we're not trying to just push through material, right? We're not trying to just cover some ground, but really we're coming to Scripture with our hearts open, with our ears open to hear what God has for us. So the first thing you want to do is you want to pray that God will speak. Secondly, it's to read, and that is to read not for volume, but for comprehension. See, I think this is the mistake some make, is we get caught up in covering a certain amount of ground. I have to read so many verses or so many chapters that we read just to get through the material instead of to comprehend the material. So it doesn't matter. It's not a race. You can read one chapter. You can read 10 chapters. You could read the entire New Testament. Don't read for speed. Don't read to cover a lot of ground. Read to comprehend. Thirdly, is meditation. And that is, think about what you've read. Think about who is involved in the story and what took place and How are the characters in the text influenced or affected by what took place? And as you think about that, then you can think about, well, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for me? How do I see myself in the story? Or what is the story teaching me? How does it apply to our lives today? So let me give you an example of this. Let's say that you and I, we were reading the book of Jonah. Now, in the book of Jonah, God tells Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh to warn them about God's coming judgment. And Jonah doesn't want to, so Jonah runs from the Lord. And as we discover in the text that God puts obstacles in his way in order to get him to fulfill what the Lord has called him to do, right? To move him back to the path that God wants him to be on. So as we meditate on this, we're considering who the characters are in the story, the Ninevites, Jonah, God, what has taken place. But then we could say, well, how does it apply to my life? Well, maybe that would cause us to think about, are there hardships that might be in our life because God has allowed them in our life in order to move us back onto the path that he wants us to be on? Could it be that our running from God, our dismissing what God is saying, has invited hardships into our life? See, this is that act of meditating. So we've prayed, God, speak to me. We've read, and then we meditate on it about what is taking place in the text and what the text might be communicating about our relationship with the Lord today. And then the final one is contemplation, which sounds similar to meditation, but in this model, really what it refers to is the decisions that we make in our heart towards God or for God in response to his word. So again, if we go back to the story of Jonah, maybe our response would be to repent of the times that we've ran from God. Maybe if we see hardships in our life, to ask God to forgive us for not following his lead and opening our lives to hardships. Or maybe it's about future, of looking at Jonah and saying, God, I don't want to invite hardships into my life. I want to be obedient. So when you speak to me, I want to listen. You know, I think that we can all agree that this type of reading, it's not difficult. And really, it does open us to transformation because it allows us to think and to chew on, if you will, what we're reading and then to respond to it, which leads to life transformation. Listen to what the Life Application Bible Commentary on Ephesians states. It says, the Holy Spirit gives wisdom, the ability to see life from God's perspective, to have discernment. He also gives revelation, which refers to enlightened understanding, insight into God himself and the mysteries of divine truth. Now, a person might bring up the objection that there are some things that God doesn't address in the Bible, right? There's some decisions that we will have to make that God doesn't really speak about. And you know, that's true to an extent, but it's also not completely true. Meaning this, yes, God may not specifically say A or B, but he does give us a framework that guides us to make God-honoring decisions so we can determine between A and B. So let me give you an example of that. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us who we're to marry, right? There's no names. It didn't say, Brent, this is exactly who you have to marry. But what the Bible does is it defines what marriage is. The Bible tells us the type of person that we should marry. The Bible tells us how a marriage should function and how a husband and wife are to live out their vows before God. So yes, while it doesn't give us that specific name, it gives us a framework that leads us to make God-honoring decisions, decisions that put us on God's path. So I think that when we look at all of this, when we consider this, what we discover is that God is speaking. God is speaking because God has a plan. God has a plan for you, and he has a plan for me. And he is speaking, he is guiding us to that plan, to that path that we're to go down. So the question isn't, does God speak? The question is, how does God speak? Really, that's that our job is to discover how God speaks. And as we discover that, which is he speaks through his word by his spirit, the question then that comes is, are we willing to listen? You know, there's so much more that we could talk about today, but for the sake of time, we're going to wrap up here. But please know that this week I have been praying, and I will continue to pray that you will hear from God. That is my prayer from you, that you will hear from God and that his voice will guide you in your journey in this life. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks that you speak to us through your word. God, we thank you that your spirit helps us to hear your voice as we engage in the scriptures. So Lord, as we open ourselves to you, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask God that you would guide us, and we ask Lord that you would help us discover and live out the plan that you have for our lives. Lord, we thank you that that plan includes you sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Jesus, for paying the price that we should have paid for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that by dying in our place, that we can now have the hope of eternity, forgiveness of sins, because of the work, Jesus, that you have done. Holy Spirit, I pray that if there is anyone listening today that does not know the hope that comes through Jesus, that Lord, that you would open their heart and that they would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, for those who know you, God, may we live in such a way that we reveal your truths to others. May we share the good news. May we help others discover, God, how to hear from you. And Lord, may you work through us in mighty ways as you continue to advance your kingdom on this earth. Lord Jesus, we love you. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.